There are many perspectives on Jesus Christ. If you had to put them out there, some would say, you know, resurrected Savior. Others would say fraud. There's a whole bunch in between. I don't know where you sit, whether you're here in church for the first time or back in church after a long while. But what we're going to do this morning is look at Jesus in his own words. And today Jesus is going to describe himself in this way. He's going to say, I am the resurrection and the life. Let's read together from John chapter 11, verses 17 to 27. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world. This is God's word for us this morning. And so we want to focus in on what Jesus used as a description of himself. I am the resurrection and the life. And 3 points. Firstly, that death comes to all. Resurrection changes it all. And finally, life is available to all. Let's look at our first point. Death comes to all. You see, we pick up a story, jumped right in it, where Jesus had heard that his good friend Lazarus was ill. He'd taken some time to travel there. And by the time he arrives, it looks like it's too late. He's already been in the tomb for days. And many people have already come to grieve with the sisters, Mary and Martha. They're there to console the sisters. And this would have been totally appropriate at that time. The kind of cultural practices would have been a great period of grief, a great period of lament. You still see that today. Certain cultures have got elaborate practices, wearing black for at least a year if your spouse dies. Mourners coming in and hopefully bringing food with them, right? There's just all kinds of things that happen when death occurs. And yet we see something quite interesting in Western culture, and I'd say maybe in a lot of the cultures represented in this room, in that we have largely tried to push death to the edges of life. We don't like to talk about it very often. What previously used to happen in the home has now almost been exclusively outsourced to hospitals and to hospices. We want it out of sight. We don't like to talk about it. The best we can kind of conjure up is a brief, sorry for your loss, but there isn't much more vocabulary left after that. Sociologists and people that study these kind of things say it's quite an interesting moment where for the first time it appears that there's a whole group of people that are trying to ignore something that's going to happen to all of them. And whilst they're at different times and with different cultures have been long, elaborate practices, we seem to have lost that ability to grieve. Even now, as we chat, it might be feeling a little awkward. Paul, there are children in the room. What am I going to say to them afterwards? But I think it's about time we face the truth that death comes to all, just as it came to Jesus' good friend Lazarus. Atul Gawande, who's a doctor, researcher, and also a writer for The New Yorker, wrote a compelling book, Being Mortal, where he describes in greater detail our current cultural moment. And he had this to say. He said, our reluctance to honestly examine the experience of aging and dying has increased the harm we inflict on people and denied them the basic comforts they most need. Now, hopefully you lean in going, but Paul, why? Why? What changed? What's it about? Various people have got different theories. One researcher says, I think death is the great equalizer. It doesn't care about your race, your age, your country, your sex, your education, whether you're rich or you're poor. It eliminates all the systems that separate us as humans. We can buy everything if you're rich enough except eternal life. And added to that, death is not in your control, which freaks people out even more. That's the term he used, not me. And unless you're absolutely sure of where you're going and why, it's a terrifying thought. So people avoid the topic because they feel like they have no answers.
And they don't want to face their own mortality. And he makes the following point. He says, few people talk about the unknown, and even less when it can personally affect them. We've all got skin in the game in this question. And maybe late at night, we think about it, but we don't really know how to talk about it. We're not allowed to talk about religion and politics, and now we end up as a society finding ourselves with really bad politics and maybe even worse, ability to answer the deeper questions of life. And so death presents a challenge for each and every one of us this morning, as it did for Lazarus, Martha, Mary, and Jesus. I, as you can imagine, find myself at a lot of memorials. Some people are part of our community, some people I'm invited in through relationships, and they have different views around these deeper questions. It's a fascinating experience to be at this moment where people are grieving, just as Mary and Martha would have been. And very often, the best we kind of can do when death arrives is to almost have what I call a Goldilocks approach. And a Goldilocks approach is like, look, we want to celebrate life. We want to be happy, like we're grateful for the time. So there's this one arm that's kind of hope, and we don't even call it a memorial service. We call it a celebration of life, right? But then there's the other side, which is like, this hurts. This person was close to me. There's this grief. There's this pain. And I don't want to celebrate. I actually just want to cry. Like, that's what I want to do. And you kind of have this Goldilocks, which is trying to hold the two together. You know, not too hot, not too cold, not too hard, not too soft. We've got to try and thread it here in between, thinking those are the only two views we have. Grief on the one hand, or hope and celebration on the other. But what I try and say at memorials, and what I'm saying this morning, is that Jesus Christ changes that. There is an alternative. Instead of feeling like you need to have a little bit of this, a little bit of that, what Jesus is going to introduce us to is the ability to do both at the same time, fully. To grieve, but not without hope. There's an alternative that the resurrection has made possible. Yes, death comes to all, but the resurrection is going to change everything. You see, here's the problem if we just take the grief approach. If we just take the kind of spray your tears approach, we kind of just let it all out, and we get it all out the system, but then very often we're left in despair. It's like we've entered into a valley, we've entered into the abyss, and now it's like going, great, I got my emotions out, but what do I do with this? I'm a wreck. We suffer if we only have the grieving approach. But what if we take the other approach, Paul? Instead of spraying our tears, what if we just spare our tears? We have a celebratory mindset to this. We just inject positivity and hope into the moment. Here's the problem with that approach, the sort of stiff upper lip, soldier on approach. Here's the problem with that is that the body keeps the score, as a popular book says. If you deny grief, it doesn't go away. It festers. Pain that is not transformed is transferred in our relationships. And so we might not like the option of spraying our tears, but if we go stiff upper lip and spare our tears, we don't help ourselves too much either. As over time, bitterness starts to take root in both of these approaches. And so having thoroughly depressed you this morning, I now bring some good news. The resurrection changes everything. As it might not surprise you, I look to Jesus as a way to overcome these challenges. Instead of spraying our tears or sowing our tears, I mean, spraying our tears or sparing our tears, we have an option now to sow our tears, to take them intentionally to Jesus, as a farmer would sow seeds in an intentional direction, trusting that out of them will come life, out of the seeming death will come abundance, in the same way we can come to Jesus Christ. Resurrection changes it all. Let's read from verse 23 again. Martha's grieving. She says, oh, Jesus, you know, if you had been here, things would have been different. This is what he says to her. He says, your brother will rise again. And she says to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus wants to clear up the misunderstanding. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, Martha believed that her only hope was going to come much later. She thought, oh, okay, no, right at the end, Jesus, something's going to happen that my brother will come back. But Jesus is saying, no, I want you to know that there's something of life before death. There's something that I alone offer. Trust me, I am the resurrection and the life. And I will demonstrate it soon, very soon on the cross. But I'm going to do something now with your brother to demonstrate it right here, right now. You read on in the story, you don't have time this morning, but there's another sister, Mary. Mary comes, she asks sort of the same thing, hey, Jesus, where were you? Jesus, remarkably, in the shortest verse in Scripture, weeps. He cries. He cries when he sees the pain that both these sisters are going through, that this whole community is going through. And so if Jesus weeps in the face of death, be released. You can weep too if you're going through a period of grief. There's no need to spare your tears. He's there to show you how to grieve well. The big question is why? Why does Jesus cry? Why does he cry? Spoiler alert, he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead soon. And you would imagine at this point, Jesus would be saying something like, wait till you see what I'm about to do. You'd almost see this mischievous grin on his face. Why isn't he taking that posture? Why does he cry when he can see what death is doing to his friend and to this community? Well, we don't know perfectly why he's crying. One of them is he grieves at how our rebellion against God results in death to each and every one of us. He grieves at the consequences of what our rebellion has done. He probably grieves because he knows that's what everyone's going to face in the world, and it was never intended to be that. I think the reason he's grieving is that he knows death was never what we were created for. A good and a perfect God never intended death. It has entered into our world like an unwanted intruder. You see, that's why when you feel like death is unnatural, when you feel grieved at bus tragedies in Limpopo, deaths of loved ones, when you feel something inside of you going, this isn't natural, I think you're onto something. I think you're right. Others, of course, will tell you something like, no, death is natural. We're born out of the cosmos. We'll re-enter the cosmos. You know, it's the circle of life. Picture the Lion King. You know, the circle. I'll stop there. It's entirely natural, is what they'd say. How can you be upset about something that's entirely natural that happens to all of us? Death comes to all of us. It doesn't discriminate. Yet the Christian message and why Jesus wept is because he says, no, it's not natural. We were never designed for this. That's why this Christian message and Resurrection Sunday gives us such hope. Because Jesus Christ is affirming in each and every one of us, we were made in his image. There is eternity in our hearts. And that's why death feels so unnatural and causes so much pain. You read on the story between Mary and Martha. Jesus weeps, but he doesn't stay there. He doesn't sort of snivel up in grief. He moves forward purposefully. It actually says that he moves towards Lazarus' tomb with anger. The actual term means he's snorting with rage. Jesus goes to the burial place of Lazarus, snorting with rage. He doesn't just passively collapse in the face of death. He has an enemy he wants to defeat, and he moves towards that battle. He goes there, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. He comes out, probably the most unfortunate guy in world history. He was in heaven enjoying God, and suddenly he's like, what, I'm back? Jesus is like, sorry, I have to teach people something here. He's like, okay, I'll do it. Lazarus' name, meaning God has helped. Boy, has he helped. Lazarus is out of the tomb. The love of God has defeated death. And Jesus, snorting with rage, shows that this unnatural intruder has been dealt with. An indicator first with Lazarus, and later with a young girl as well that he calls out. But ultimately, one day, on the cross, as Jesus himself will defeat death. You see, Jesus knew that what he was about to do with Lazarus was going to be written about, was going to be heard about. You saw earlier that there was only a 2-mile journey from Jerusalem, and so the religious leaders were certainly going to hear about this event. The people witnessing grieving with Mary and Martha suddenly had their plans changed. If they were dressed in black, they now had to change their clothes because Lazarus was alive. They had to go back to the city and go, strangest thing, I know I was meant to be away for a week. I'm back because it's over. The funeral was interrupted. But please notice that Jesus didn't resurrect Lazarus in the sense of giving him a new body that would last for eternity. Lazarus would die again. And so this isn't the full picture yet. You see, Jesus Christ was going to go to the cross himself. He was going to be handed over to death on our behalf, and he was going to reverse our rebellion. He was going to take our place. And that resurrection, as he steps forward with a new body and a new creation, was going to be the first of what was promised to all of those who believe in him. Lazarus would die, as each and every one of us would die. But yet those that believe in Christ would be raised in a resurrection body, and that changes absolutely everything. Death comes to all. Resurrection changes it all. And then finally, life is available to all. How is it? How is it that Jesus' resurrection body can apply to our lives? Notice that Jesus says to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, like Lazarus will die again one day, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Death still comes, and so there will be grief. But now there will always be hope for those who believe in Jesus Christ. For those who sow their tears and say, Christ, I'm coming to you as the first resurrected one who will raise me with you. Like seeds in the ground, I expect my life to burst forth with life as I follow you. God's love goes into death with us, takes us through death into his arms. And so, yes, when death comes, we grieve, but we know the hope of God's love that we kind of massage into our hearts at the exact same time. We rub this hope of resurrection glory into our grief, and we keep rubbing it until bitterness and doubt and defeat and faithlessness disappears. So how about you? How about you if you think this morning around your life and ultimately your death? Do you have an approach that says, I just don't do sadness. I just am never thinking about sadness or bad things. I spare my tears. I keep myself super busy, so I just don't even have to think about it. Or I just have a little trick where I kind of deflect my mind into happy thoughts. Maybe you're worried that honestly, if you opened up about all the questions you have and all the life experiences you've had, pain would come out to such an extent you wouldn't be sure you could handle it. Like, what would happen if I entered into the abyss of feeling all these things? I would be spraying my tears all over the place. I'm not sure I could pull myself out of it. Can I show you that there is another option this Easter Sunday? That there is one who wept when he saw death, when he saw pain. There is one who entered into the abyss of all the abuse and denial and treachery that can happen to a human, who entered all of that and who came through it, and who's available to guide you through it. See, we're told to hold these two extremes together, to feel all that our rebellion has caused us, but to know that there is a hope that can be held together as we look to Jesus. The Bible says rejoice always, but then it also has a whole book called Lamentations. They're both in the same book. You have the two together at the same time. How does it happen that you could have that? Well, Jesus has a question for you and for me this morning. He says this to the lady that he was addressing, Martha. He says, do you believe this? Do you believe this, Martha? Simple question. He's asking for a response. Do you believe that there is something different to just grief and hope, but both at the same time because of my resurrection? And more importantly, do you want to base your life on this forever? That's what he meant by belief. Not some decision she makes and then she goes on with her normal life. But no, this is going to be her framework for living. The resurrection was going to redefine her life. We're going to have a time of response soon where we sing. But it moves beyond just a time of response, right? It becomes your whole life. And he's asking you, and as he asked her, do you believe this? And what's her response? Her response is this. She says, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. The most momentous decision you could ever make, she made. She says, of all the different worldviews and different ways in which I can think about you, Jesus, I'm going to go with the one that makes you Lord, that makes you enthroned, the one that says you are the resurrection and the life, the only one who's passed through death, who will take me through death and will keep me in his arms for all of my life. I take the good news of Jesus Christ and I place it at the center of my life. One of the very practical ways you can do that once you've made the decision is to just look to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, I want to take you at your word when you say, come follow me. I want to follow you. I want to seek your presence. I want to become like the person I was always meant to be, and I want to do what you do as you seek your kingdom coming. Jesus, the tomb is empty. You're risen, and you will lead me by still waters in the presence of my enemies. You're going to be my great shepherd. I'm going to do life with you. And pretty quickly, you're going to realize that Jesus did some things which he's going to encourage you to do. And one of them is baptism. One of them, Jesus, when he commissioned his church, said, help people become disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And one of the exciting things we get to announce this morning is that directly after our time of Easter egg hunting and tea and coffee, we're going to walk down the road. Is it Milton's Pools? I'm looking. Yeah, Milton Pools. We're going to have three baptisms, three people who've said yes to Jesus and yes to greater steps of following him. I think of Hanukkah, who said, after years of turning my back on God, he's patiently pulled me closer and closer over the last 3 years. And I have a personal relationship with my Savior. I found a loving and inspiring community here. By being baptized, this is what she's saying, I want to literally follow Jesus' example. I want to celebrate the joy, blessing, and power of my relationship with God. I want to be washed clean to symbolize my new life with God at the center of my being. I want to confirm in front of everyone to follow, love, and obey my Father. And I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit to guide me in spreading his kingdom. That's what Hanukkah said. Melanie and Rodney are also getting baptized. It's Melanie's birthday. What a coming together of it all. And these guys are precious members of Common Ground. And she's saying that after years of walking with us, she's made a decision to be baptized, to deepen her relationship with God. And she feels this is the next step in her journey. And Rodney's not just going along for the ride, right? Rodney's also made a decision for himself. And he says, I've gone further in my spiritual journey. I felt this gentle nudge to be baptized. This is my next step towards a closer relationship with Christ. You see, Jesus is still the head of the church. He's still on the move. He's still building his kingdom. And we see three people saying, yes, I believe. And I'm basing my life on this. See, Jesus is out of the tomb. That means he's alive. And he's building his kingdom. We believe that this life is available to all. One of the things that you often find nowadays is people saying, I don't mind you doing you, but it's when you start trying to convert people. It's when you start getting like a little bit too happy-clappy, a little bit too intense. That puts me off. But just go back in time. Just think about what it would have been like to arrive at a memorial and suddenly see the person risen from the dead. Do you at that point go, oh, but this is really going to make my neighbor feel awkward if I tell them about this? It's going to disrupt the social fabric. It's going to make me sound a little narrow. Or do you think you just go, what? Death has been defeated. What is going on? And something inside of you kicks up a gear and doesn't do the usual thing of denying death, pushing it to the edges, hoping some doctor will make you live 5 years, you know, longer than you do right now. Read, outlive. I mean, you can do all those things, but I'd say those are superficial reactions compared to what she did, where she said, I believe, and based her life upon it. As we go into the world this week, we are Easter people. To those who say to us, why do you keep looking for the living among the dead? We say, Jesus is not here. He has risen. We're going to be ready to be surprised by what God will do next in our lives. We're going to look to the risen Christ as we meet people, as we let the Holy Spirit guide us. The tomb is empty because Jesus is out in the world. And now we must go out into the world too. May the joy and wonder of this Easter morning live in our hearts today and every day. Death comes to all. Resurrection changes it all. And life is available to all.